Let's read in the book of Romans in chapter 5, if you'll turn with me this morning, please. Don't anticipate preaching long this morning. Caitlin, only until I'm through. And so you pray that the Lord would help us to say what would be pleasing to Him. I have a very, very simple message that I want to share with you. I think it's profound and important. It is something that we need to hold in our hearts and in our minds, and I know that the Lord will help you with it. I'm certain of that. I'm grateful for the truths that we will study of the Word of the Lord, but it'll not be anything you've never heard before. I just want to remind you of those things which God has put on our hearts from these verses of the Word of God. If you found your place in Romans chapter 5 and are able and willing, I would invite you to stand with us while we reverence the reading of the Word of the Lord. From Romans chapter number 5 and in verse number 6 is where we'll begin reading. I'm thankful for everything that's been said this morning, Sunday school and the worship service and the testimonies and the songs. But, brother, when we got to that last verse of that heavenly home and sang that phrase, "We'll live with the Lord while ages roll old," I'm telling you, the rapture of God takes hold of my soul, and I'm so thankful for a day when we'll live with the Lord forever.
Yes.
Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, the word of the Lord says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God committed His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." You can be seated tonight or this morning. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord. I want to preach if the Lord will help me this morning out of that 8th verse specifically and from these verses of the Word of the Lord. But that phrase at the beginning of verse number 8 is our subject. "But God commended His love toward us." But God commended His love toward us. I'm thankful that the Lord has given unto us, has sent unto us, has dispatched unto us His love toward us. This portion of the book of Romans establishes the universal guilt of humanity and man's inability to help himself out of the pit of sin that he has dug for himself. Every one of us is in a helpless, sinful condition, a condition that will ensure a guilty verdict before a holy God of judgment. But this God of judgment is also a God of mercy. And in these verses, I want you to see the great love of God bestowed in mercy to those who can never do anything to deserve it before the Lord. And I really want to show you three things this morning and a few things about these three things. The Word of the Lord teaches us about the sight of God's love, the substance of God's love, and the share of God's love. Let's begin with the sight of God's love in verses 6 through 8, where the Bible has said that when we were yet sinners, or without strength rather, in verse number 6, while we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I'm so grateful that the Lord saw fit in our time of weakness, in our time of defeat, in our time of failure, in our time of frailty, when we realize that our sinful and helpless condition, that is when Christ died for us. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. The whole, Jesus said, have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. And it was while we yet had no hope. It is while we were yet sick. It is while we were yet lame upon both of our feet, as the man in the Sunday school lesson this morning. It is while we could not stand on our own, when we could not help ourselves, the Lord saw fit to send His Son for us. The phrase, the Lord helps those who help themselves, is not in the Bible. That came from Poor Richard's Almanac. And that was written by Ben Franklin, who was himself not a self-declared believer, a Christian. He was not an atheist, but he was not, had never declared that he had been born again. He was not even a person who declared to be born again, let alone a person who had authoritative powers of the Scriptures. Don't talk that stuff. The Lord helps those who help themselves. The Bible teaches us right the opposite. God helps people who cannot help themselves. When we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When you were lame upon both feet, when you could not stand on your own, when you could not save yourself, when you could not wash away your sin, when you could not resolve your problems, that's when the Lord saw fit to save us. I'm glad He saved me just in time. Just before I hit the bottom, just before hell's gates opened up to swallow me up, just before that I sunk down the last time, just before that the pit would take me under, just before the waves of this old world would have taken me under, going down. Oh, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained with sin, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. What was it that lifted you and lifted me? It was love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. In due time, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It was an unrestricted love. You see, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says it this way, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It is an unrestricted love. His love knows no limits. It would be a great love of God above had He sent an angel to rescue us from our sin. It would be the great love of God above had He sent an ambassador from heaven, had He made another man as He had made Adam, and one that had no sin in his life to teach us how to live right and to obey the commands of the Lord. It would be the great love of the Lord in any way that He had gone about trying to reconcile with man and our sin. Oh, but greater love hath no man than this. The love of God that knew no bounds at all. He didn't send us an angel. He didn't make another man to try to show us how to do things. He didn't send a heavenly ambassador. He sent His own Son to die on the cross and pay for all of our sin. It is an unrestricted love. And my friend, the sight of it tells us that. The sight of God's love showing up in our sinful condition tells us it is an unrivaled love. Verses 7 and 8, for scarce before a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And not when we deserved it, for none of us ever have. Not when we did right because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not when we were good because there is none good and no, not one. Not when we were righteous because there is none that doeth righteousness. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For ungodly men He died. The Savior didn't come to save good folks who had been tricked into trouble, but He came to save the ungodly, to die for the ungodly. The just gave His life for the unjust. He loved us when we were unlovable. Some of us might would calculate that we would risk our lives for a man of morality, a man of integrity, a man of importance. But while we were sinners, while we shook our fists in the face of God Almighty, while we lived in opposition and rebellion to His Word, while His name didn't cross our lips, except through means of cursing Him, while we were bitter at God and angry with God or ignored God, He sent His Son to die for us while we were His sinners. Oh, my, my, my. And listen, it
be one thing, Brother John, for him, and Brother John to say, well, you know, if it was John Michael or John Alex or John Daniel that was in trouble, I'd do anything for one of my boys, and I'd do anything to save them, and I'd risk, if you'd say, I'd risk my life to intervene and to save one of my boys. But then it's something altogether different for you to say, that one that has done me wrong, that one who has mistreated my family, that one who has enmity towards me, the one who given the opportunity would kill me. I'll tell you what I'll do to rescue him. I'll take one of my boys and send him to save that woman. And yet our Lord, when we were at enmity with him, when we did not love the Lord and did not know the Lord, he sent his Son to rescue us from ourselves and our sin and to make us right in the sight of the Lord. I love all of you. I love everybody. But I wouldn't give one of my girls to hell. I'd just save a whole crowd of all of you. I love my children, but I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven who loved us so much when we were not his children. When we were, my friend, the sons of Adam. When we were the sons of rebellion. And our great father, our great heavenly father looked at his son and said, son, go and pay the price for them that they might be saved. And he paid it all for us. Oh, and my friend, I'm so glad for the night when the Lord showed me his love, when he caused me to see the sight of the love of God, and I knew that the Lord wanted to save me in my sin, and to deliver me from who I was and who I would be. It's an unrivaled love. Nobody will ever love you like Jesus does. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I told my girls this week in our devotions one night as we were talking, and we were discussing the love of the Father and how it works, and please don't misunderstand what I'm about to tell you, but I was not describing the love of a mother. I was describing the love of a father because I was trying to explain to them the love of the Heavenly Father. And so this has nothing to do with one way or the other, the love of a mother. Mothers are much better most of the time in loving than us fathers are. And that they're better at showing tenderness towards their children than what we are. But I was describing to them how it was whenever they came into this world. And I reminded them that before that I had ever seen them, that I loved them. Before I ever knew them, that I loved them. And I don't mean to be in any way out of bounds here, but there was nothing physically or biologically that had happened in my life to cause me to be provoked, whether by means of chemistry or just by means of a growing reality that there was a child coming. There were no changes in my life. My wife had those kind of experiences. She's the one that was waiting for the child to come from that natural sense. And here I was, whether it was month one or month eight, I was the same person. I had no biological changes going on in my life. She had those experiences. But to me, it was not because, I didn't love those babies because that they were part of my body, or that because that they were, because of the biological changes going on, or because I was required to, or because anybody demanded it, but because I chose to love them, and that they had done anything to earn it. And when they laid little Gracie in my hands, and she was 7 pounds and 11 ounces, and a red face and fat jaws, and she, my friend, was crying and screaming and not even care. She was misbehaving and not even care. I just held her in my hands and I loved her. And she had done nothing to earn it. She had done nothing to deserve it. She had done nothing to wow me. She could do nothing but cry and eat and sleep. There were no gifts, no talents, no abilities. I'm not really drew me to her. I didn't know if she would ever develop. I didn't know if she would ever become a grown up. I didn't know if she would ever have the sense to learn to read and to write. I hope so. I prayed so. I didn't know if she'd be a gifted singer or not. I didn't know how smart she would or would be. It didn't matter. What mattered is I chose to love her. She was mine, and I chose to love her. Hear me, when God the Father looks down from heaven on our lives, he doesn't love us because we're good. And he doesn't love us because we're talented. And he doesn't love us because we're capable. He loves us because It's an unrivaled love.
Yeah.
And God just loved us on purpose because He wanted to.
Yeah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's the way our Heavenly Father is. And listen to me, friend, as a child of God, you need to come to understand. You need to come to understand that you didn't do anything to earn the love of God. And you don't have to do anything to keep Him loving you. You, my friend, you already have His love. God don't love you because you taught such a good Sunday school lesson this morning. He'll love you if you fall flat of your face. If you do your best and you fail, the Lord will still love you. He don't love me because I'm a preacher. He loves me because God chose to love me. He doesn't love you because you came to church this morning. He loves you in spite of yourself. When you're glad and when you're mad and when you're sad and when you're bad. He still loves you, friend. He might not always be pleased with you. He might always think you're doing right. And by the way, He is right. And you're not. And whatever He does not come, and whatever you don't please Him, friend, He's not satisfied with that. But it does not mean that He ceases loving you even for one moment. He even loves me when I'm bad.
Amen.
And I'm still a child.
Amen.
The prodigal out in the hog field said, no man will give to me. And I'm so hungry. I can eat that slop I'm feeding them pigs. And he said, I know back at my father's house, there's plenty of bread and to spare. But I'm tired out here. I'm going to starve to death in this field. And ain't nobody even cares. Oh, but he said, there's bread enough and to spare back in my father's house. He's in the hog pen. He told his daddy he wished his dad. He left home and acted like he'd never think about his daddy again. Who cares about dad? I don't give a rip. I'll go my way. Doesn't matter about him. He's in the rearview mirror. And I'll live my own life, do what I want to do, and I don't care what happens to dad. He'll be better off with him dead, forgotten and gone. But whenever he's in the hog pen, he doesn't look back and says, that man I used to live with, you know, the one that had that fella I used to work on his farm. No, he looks back and he says, my father.
Amen.
20 things about the table, he don't say, you know, the restaurant where I used to see it, or that place where I used to eat. He says, my daddy's table. Woo! He doesn't look back and say, you know, that house where I used to live, out on the farm where all those people used to be. Oh no, he says, my father's house. He knows he's still a son of the Father. He knows he's still his daddy's boy. He don't know whether his father will ever have anything to do with him again or not. But he knows he's still a son. And he looks back and he says, my father's house, they have bread enough to spare. I'm very wrong. I know what I will do. I will arise and go back to that man. Oh no. I will arise and go back to my father. And I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and thy sight. I have no more worthy to be called thy son. I got news for the prodigal son and for you and for me. He wasn't worthy to be called a son beforehand. He never has been worthy to be called a son. And he still wasn't worthy to be called a son. You come into the Lord and say, Lord, I've messed up and I have just made a mess of everything and I have taken my life and just damaged it in so many ways. And I'm not worthy to be a Christian anymore. You weren't worthy to start with. I'm not worthy to be a son of God anymore. You weren't worthy to start with. I'm not worthy to serve you anymore. You never have been worthy to serve Him. Oh, but he said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Just make me a hired servant. And oh, but the father, and my friend, the son never stopped calling his dad father. But he didn't know the father had never stopped calling him son. And he said, son, he said, go. He kissed him, kissed him, kissed him, and kissed him some more. That's what it means when the Bible said he grabbed him and he kissed him. That the verb in the original Greek is that he had kissed him perpetually. That he just kissed and kissed and kissed and kissed and kissed and kissed and kissed on him, kept on kissing on him. And he said, go back and get the finest robe and put it on him. And get a ring to put on his finger and get shoes to put on his feet. For this my son was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive. And yet, hey, he never stopped calling him son. You realize this morning God doesn't love you because of what you can do for him. But he loves you in spite of what you do. And in spite of who you are. Hallelujah. This morning, allergies are part of it. This morning, tears are part of it. But allergies are part of it. Even sitting on the pew over there, I look down. Sister Denise talked about getting up early in the morning to read her Bible. And I'm all in favor of that. I commend that. It's not something that works well for me. Usually early in the morning, I can hardly see. I get up every morning, take and wash out my eyes so that I can see a little better. I spend a half hour or so at the kitchen or at the bathroom sink trying to get where I can see and blowing out my nose and washing out my eyes. And it's usually after I've been up for 3 or 4 hours before I get to the place where I can look down to read. I can hold something up here and read, but I can't read through the film that settles on the low part of my eyes. I have to burn the midnight oil, stay up late at night in order to read and to study. And by the way, there is no right or wrong way to do that. If the only right way to read the Bible was early in the morning, I'd have been left out because I can't see to read anymore early in the morning. Then I get up here to read my scriptures this morning and looking down through here, and I'm having to really work hard to see through the film in my eyes to see on the scriptures. There may come a time when I cannot see to read my Bible at all. There may come a time when I cannot stand to preach the Word of God. There may come a time when my mind is no longer clear enough to either be able to understand what I read or to formulate a thought to declare the riches of Christ unto you. There may come a time when I cannot serve the Lord because of the infirmities of this body. But there will never come a time when the Lord will stop loving me. He does not love me for what I can do for Him. But He loves me because of who He is. And He has chosen to do that for His name. Hallelujah. And I don't know if that helps you or not, but it sure does do something for me. Praise the Lord and the Lamb forevermore. While we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, I bless His name, the sight of God's love. And then let me share for just a moment with you, and I'll hurry along if I can, the substance of God's love. In verses 9 and 10, the Bible said, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved through His life. Oh, my friend, Jesus was the substance of the love of God. Jesus was love manifested. Jesus was love embodied. Jesus was love taking on human form. My friend, Jesus was love in a man. God's love in a man sent to this whole world. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And when God became a man, love became a man. Jesus became embodied, the embodiment of the love of God, and He showed His love by what He did for us. Love is not a feeling this morning. Love is not an emotion. Love is not when you have butterflies in your stomach. That might be indigestion. Love is not when you have your hair stand up on the back of your arm. That may be the air conditioning. Love is not when you get that rush of emotion. That might be that you're on a roller coaster. Love is an action. Love is demonstrated by doing what loves. Love is not something you experience through emotion. It is something that is demonstrated with action. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter is about charity, the love of God. Having let that love that is demonstrated in 1 Corinthians 13 is not in anything else except for in the Lord. And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, it profiteth nothing. He said, I'm become like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I have all mysteries and have all knowledge, have all prophecy. And he said, if I don't love, there is nothing to me. But love is not all of those other things. Love is not gifts and talents and abilities and abundance. I love is that which endureth all things and believeth all things. I love is that that never ever fails. I love is that excels, is that that excels beyond faith and hope. It is that charity. Have I been, and the greatest of these is charity. And the love of God is not something that we feel or even that God feels. It's something that He does. I don't have any times over the years I'd say to Brother Allen and Sam Allen, I love you, preacher. He'd look at me and smile and say, I know you do. I know you do. Put that finger out, sort of crooked finger, and he'd say, and I'm going to tell you how I know that you love me. He'd say, because we don't love in tongue or in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And Brother Powers, I know you love me because you've shown me. And for a long time, it bothered me that I always tell him before I hang up the phone, if I talk with him or if I preach for him or whatever, before I leave, I'd always tell him that I love him. He didn't even tell me to love me. And then when I really realized what he was telling me was that you saying that you love me doesn't really mean a whole lot. But if you really love me, it shows up in deed and in truth. And then I realized that for 25 years, he had told me that he loved me. He told me that he loved me every time he said, preach on another 10 minutes. He told me that he loved me. Every time that he had pulled up a little bit of money out of his pocket and start counting off dollar bills that I knew had been the love offering somebody gave him for preaching in a meeting, and he'd say, you need to get a little bit of gas on the way home from this meeting, and I think that y'all take this right here, and he'd put $25 or $31 bills in my coat pocket. He was telling me that he loved me. And every time that he'd grab me and say, I want to pray for you, and hold me close, and he'd call my name in prayer, and he'd pray for me and pray for my children, he was telling me that he loved me. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. Those are the things. And the last four or five times that I talked with him in this old world, I'd tell him that I love him, and he'd say that. He'd say, now, Brother Powers, I love you too, and you know that. And you know that. I love you too, and you know that, Brother Powers. And he did, and I knew that. But all those years, he was trying to tell me that not that it mattered so much that one said it, but that it mattered that we did it, that we loved one another. Jesus said that this is how men will know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. Yes. That's what I've been reading about in 1 John. I read 1 John, 2 John, 3 John this week, and I enjoyed it so much I went back and read 1, 2, 3 John again. And my friend, over and over again, he says, this is the commandment I give to you. It's not a new commandment, but it's the one you've already received. He says that you love one another. That's how I know I pass from death unto life, because I love the brethren. You don't love the church, it's a good indicator you're not saved. You don't love God's people, it's a good indicator you're not saved. You don't love the brethren, it's a good indicator you need to get right with God. We know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren, the Bible says. Amen. We love not his brother abides in death. I didn't write those scriptures. I'm just quoting them to you. If you don't love your brother, hey, you're either so bad sin, you're in serious trouble, or you've never been saved.
Amen.
Substance of God's love. God loved us in reality. God loved us in action. God loves us in substance. He shows it in that he gave his life, the life of his son, for us. In verses 9 and 10, he dies not for a good man, not for a righteous man. My friend, but toward us, in the law we were sinners. And my friend, now being justified by his blood, we're saved from wrath through him. And that now, my friend, though we were enemies, we've been reconciled. And we're a part of his body. We're a part of his family. Jesus' death took sinners at enmity with God and saved us away from the wrath of God. And God judges sin, and sinners are in peril of judgment. And yet Jesus on the cross took away our sin debt from us. And God put it on his son Jesus. And he took our whipping for us.
Amen.
I've told this story before. I remember as a boy hearing
Brother Edgar Thomas come preach revival for us, the school revival, when I was just a boy in day school and grade school, and the other Edgar Thomas came and preached for us, and I love Brother Edgar. You had to be patient. You had to be patient with Brother Edgar's preaching, and because Brother Edgar preached a long time, and because Brother Edgar took a while to get started. He was slow off the runway. He didn't get cranked up real quick. He sort of, dear neighbor, and he would talk, and he had that deep voice, and it would crackle and shake as he'd go, and he'd hold that crippled hand up while he preached. He had one hand that was crippled, and it was just a boy. I'd listen to him, and I'd almost go to sleep during the first 10 minutes, because it took him a while before he got cranked up. It's going to have to start preaching, but he would he be preaching. He'd preach a fire out of you after he got preaching. And you'd think, start with, there's no way that gentleman can preach. And by the time he got started and really got going, you'd realize he could preach. And he'd preach a fire out of you. But a lot of times I'd lose interest. And, you know, little kids, second, third, fourth grade, whatever, he's preaching a fire out of us, preaching deeper than what we can understand and longer than what we can tolerate and more than what we can be interested in, more than what we can absorb. And we get impatient with him. But if you'd be patient, Brother Edgar, tell you something. I remember just a boy. I understood, didn't understand everything, but I understood what this meant. As he began to tell about this schoolroom where it was that somebody every day had been stealing the lunches of other boys and girls. And by the time they get to lunchtime, somebody opened their lunchbox or the bag they brought from home or lunch pail, and there wouldn't be anything in it. Sometimes several somebodies would be missing their lunch. And it happened on a repetitive basis again and again and again. And finally, they couldn't figure out who it was that was doing it. And the schoolmaster, we're talking one-room school, old days, old times, and so a great number of kids in the same school, great number of different ages in the same school. And the schoolmaster called them all together, and he said, now we're going to decide what's going to be done somewhere or another. Eventually, we're going to figure out who it is that's been stealing all the lunches. And said, when we do, what do you think ought to be done with them? And finally, they came to an agreement that whoever it was that had been doing this, that they would have to take off their coat and get 10 lashes from that schoolmaster's ruler, his stick that he used to point to the chalkboard and tell them about the different things they were studying on. And they came to that agreement, and everybody in the classroom agreed to it. Finally, it was revealed one day who the boy was that had been stealing all of the lunches. They was found out, and he admitted to it, and he owned up to what he had done. And he came up front before the class, standing there, and the teacher asked him why that he would do this thing. And he said, well, you know, said, my daddy has been out of work, and said, we don't really have much to eat at home. And said, it's been weeks since we've had a decent meal. And said, my mama never sends anything with me because we don't have anything, and I've just been hungry. And said that teacher said, I'm sorry, but that's no excuse for your stealing. And the rule is that you're going to have to get 10 lashes. So take your coat off. And that boy looked up at the teacher, and he said, but I don't have a shirt on up under it. Said, I don't have one anymore. And he said, I'm sorry, son. He said, that's the rule. And he took that coat off, and the rest of them in the classroom could see him from behind, and they could see his ribs in his back as he was just skin and bones. And that big old boy that day whose lunch he had stolen, I just couldn't stand for that teacher to whip that hungry boy for taking his lunch. And he walked up front, and he said, teacher, I know the rule was that if we found out who it was, at that time he would have to get 10 lashes without his coat on. And he said, but we didn't make any rule that said nobody else could take his whipping for him. And he took his big old coat off, and that little skinny fellow beside him, and he put it on that boy, and he said, I'm going to take his whipping for him. Oh, that's what Jesus did for us. When we were without strength, when we were in sin, when we knew not the Lord, He came and took our whipping for us. He displayed the love of God and showed us His love in Christ on Calvary. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the love of Christ is shown. The substance of His love is in His life that He gave for us. It's in the life of the Son for us. It said the life of the Son to us in verse 10 at the end. And he said, so, and then he says in verse number 10, so much more being reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. You see, they said, finally he's gone. We've gotten rid of that old preacher. Now we can get back to how our lives were before. But I'm telling you, just as surely as when they put him in the grave, he wouldn't stay there. And he'd rise from that grave. And his life gives us victory.
Yes.
We have an overcoming power in us to help us live in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same power that raised up Jesus from the dead abides in you and me. Shared that little phrase with somebody on yesterday. The Holy Ghost said, send that to them. Share it with them. We have an overcoming power in us to help us live in victory.
Amen.
The substance of God's love. And I'm finishing with this, beginning to finish. Didn't plan on preaching near this long, but I sure have enjoyed trying. I've slopped around this morning and wept and cried and slobbered around and blown my nose and made a mess of preaching, but I've had a good time.
Amen.
The share of God's love, verse number 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. He said we're joying in Christ. We're excited about this thing. It's a grand and glorious feeling as I go. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Well, I said I wouldn't tell it to a living soul how he brought salvation and he made me whole. But I found I just couldn't hide such love as Jesus did in part. It makes me laugh and it makes me cry and it sets my sinful soul on fire. Hallelujah. When God dips his love in my heart, this love, the sharing of God's love, it gets me excited. This love bigger than heaven was not just given to somebody or to the world or to the church, but Jesus shared it with me. He shared it with you. We are the recipients of his boundless love. There is not a mother, sister, friend, or brother who loves the way that Jesus can. His love is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me. There's a reason for rejoicing. This is our joy. And my friend, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reason for our rejoicing. This is our joy. God knows me, and I know him. Jesus has made me his own. He knew me, and he loved me. He made me a new creature in him. And I can see somebody loves me, answers my prayers. It's the joy of knowing Jesus this morning.
Amen.
Have a reason to rejoice. You wonder why I act the way I do. If you had what I have, if you knew what I know, if you could experience what I experience, you might, how do you know why I act the way I do? And you might be 100 times worse. Amen. Thank God for what Jesus does in my life. Hallelujah. Just get too carried away, preacher. I'm telling you, we haven't got half carried away enough yet.
Amen.
Amen.
Hey.
I mean, going to live forever?
Yeah.
Going to die and don't ever? We got reason to rejoice.
Yeah.
The share of God's love is a reason for rejoicing. The share of God's love is a reception of reconciliation. The end of verse 11, that's the end of our text. By whom we have now received the atonement. Now we have received the atonement. Sins are forgiven. Life is made new. I have a relationship with God. Jesus is my brother and he made me a member of his family. I am not ashamed to be a member of the Powers family. But if you knew some of the Powers family that I know, you might wonder why I'd be in any way identified with them. Some of the Powers family that's here knows what I'm talking about. Some of y'all know some of the ones that have done some things that's not something to be real proud of. I mean, some really rough stuff. And not every man with the last name Powers has toted a Bible in his hand and been a preacher of the gospel. There's been a whole lot of meanness going on over the years. A lot of mischief, a lot of wickedness, a lot of liquor making, a lot of violence, a lot of mental illness, a lot of sicknesses, a lot of meanness, a lot of them just full of the devil, a lot of betrayal, ugly things over the years. But I'm not just a member of the Powers family, I'm a member of the Lord's family.
Amen.
And everything the good that's ever happened in the Powers family has been sent the Lord, brought us into His family.
Amen.
And then each one, as the Lord has saved us one by one, God makes all the difference in the world.
Amen.
Some of you this morning, before you became a member of the Lord's family, in your own life, you didn't have nothing to be in any way pleased with. You're ashamed of yourself. Your family was ashamed of you. You're ashamed of the way you live. Ashamed of who you were. But God, who is rich in mercy and His great love, wherewith He hath loved us, has brought us into His family. Receive the atonement. Sins are forgiven, and I'm made new in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Hallelujah to His sweet name. I'm finished preaching. I got to tell you this, something real simple this morning you need to know. The Lord told me yesterday, specifically, tell them this. And I said, Lord, that's the simplest thing I've ever told them. I can't finish a message with that. That's not profound. He said, tell them this. And so I'm going to tell you what the Lord told me to tell you. And I wrote it down specifically so you know exactly what the Lord told me to tell you this morning. The Lord said, tell them Jesus loves them. You need to be reminded of it this morning.
Amen.
Jesus loves you. You say, but all the things I've done, Jesus loves you. Amen. All the places I've been, Jesus loves you. All the sin in my life, Jesus loves you.
Amen.
All the times I've failed Him, come short of His glory, disappointed Him, Jesus loves you.
Amen.
How much I've disregarded Him, how ungrateful I've been this week, Jesus loves you. And you need to hear that this morning. God cares about your soul, your life, your family, your cares, your worries. Jesus cares. People need to hear that today. It's not deep theology, it's just a needed word. You matter to God. Your sin burden, sinner man, lost person, your sin burden matters to God. Your storm, your inner struggle, your sadness, your sorrows of darkness, your sickness matters to God. Some of you, the struggle in your record, you're doing your best, you feel like every day you take one step forward and two backwards, and you're just fighting it. And I wouldn't need for you to know this morning that the Lord told me to tell you that Jesus loves you and He cares. He loves you just like you are. And He'll change your life and lift you up above the shadows and plant your feet on the higher ground. He told me to tell you that He'll hear your prayer. Now, if none of that, some deep theological something that I just, first person ever say, that's what the Lord told me to preach to you. And I hope somehow or another it touched somebody. Because that's what the Lord sent me for. Everybody stand. Somebody needs to pray. I want you to be obedient to the Lord. God's speaking to your heart. Now's the time to act upon it. God commendeth His love toward us. Who am I that the Lord would love me? And yet, He loves me. There's not a thing in the world I can do about it. Hallelujah. Some of you need to pray. Some are already coming. Others need to. I want you to obey the Lord. That's all I'm asking you this morning to do. Sing for us when you're ready. I have not done well preaching what the Lord has told me to preach, but I've done my best, and God knows that. So now it's up to you what you'll do with it.
Tears since not here. God's